This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
You have been so kind to Miss Donna and I over the last, I guess it's 3 or 4 months that we've been back with you. Very, very kind, and we just love you more than you'll ever know. Over my 10 years as pastor of Christian Celebration Center, I have often been asked a question by people from other fellowships or other pastors or whatever, and it's kind of the question is, what's the structure of CCC, or what's the governance of CCC? And I always responded the very same way. Say, well, this is the way CCC is set up. CCC believes in getting a God-called man, and he's in the position of pastor, and he leads the congregation. He's the leader of the congregation. We're not led by a committee or anything like that. We're led by a pastor. And then, of course, we have a church board and pastoral staff that come around and give the pastor counsel and support. We're still a pastor-led church. And I said, I continue to say, if there's major decisions to be made, we are a congregational church. What does that mean? That just means that, you know, if we're going to do a whole new building program, the pastor wouldn't say, oh, we're going to do it, let's go. No, we'd come to the congregation. And we'd present that to the congregation, and we'd see what the congregation feels by a vote. Are you aware that today is a very special historical day in the history of this church? One year ago this morning, this congregation, in a 99% vote, called Keith and Lacey Grable to be your new pastors. One year ago today. And in my estimation, that's it. In my estimation, I'm not talking for you, for me. In my estimation, in the 6 months that they've led this church, they have done an absolutely incredible job. And I congratulate you. I had kind of a jaw-dropping moment the last weekend of August. We were in Wisconsin visiting for a weekend, our family. And Ryan and Rochelle said, we're going to try a new church this Sunday, about 10, 15 minutes from our house. And I was like, well, great, you know, I'm game to try anything. And it's a brand new facility kind of out in the country. And I don't know the size of the church, but I suspect it's fairly large, like maybe 1,500 to 2,000. At least they have four services over the weekend. And the service that we were in had 500 plus, not including kids. So anyway, we went to this church. Man, the pastor could preach. The guy knew the word. He was smart. He was a great communicator. He stood up there with jeans. You have jeans on this morning. I noticed that. I wished I would have known that. I would have worn my jeans. But anyway, this guy was really good, really good. And we left, and we're between services, okay? So we're out in the lobby, and I don't know, there's probably 100, 150 people going and coming between services. And I'm standing out in their lobby, and we're kind of waiting for Rochelle because she has to go to the nursery to get Elsie. So I'm standing there like this with my maroon Bible like this, just kind of standing. And my 8-year-old grandson looks up at me, and he says, Papa, why'd you bring your Bible to church? I right away thought, Papa, you better answer this one right. Because you only get one opportunity at this one. I looked at him and I said, well, Caleb, it's like this. When we go to church to worship and praise the Lord, and we go to read from the Bible and be taught from the Bible about Jesus. He said, "That makes sense." Whew. I am so thankful that our pastor makes it worth your while to bring your Bible to church on Sunday mornings. It's true. So, let's go to the Bible. Stand, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I'm not going to read the entire passage because we'll look at it throughout the morning. But let's look at our verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" That's our text today. What kind of man is Jesus that even the winds and the waves obey him? Now, I'm going to give you a little heads up. Our message today is in two parts. About three-quarters part is teaching, and one-quarter part is testimony. You know your testimony is important? The Bible says in Revelation 12:11, we overcome the enemy by our testimony. Do you got a testimony? When God has done something for you, you need to blab it all over the place. You need to tell anybody who will listen and some people who won't listen. You're a captive audience and you're going to have to listen to my testimony this morning. So, you know, three quarters teaching and about a quarter testimony. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people today. I thank you that here's a people that really love you. They want to serve you. And we all face the same challenges. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and you would accomplish in our lives what you want to through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the September primetime newsletter, Pastor Don quoted me. And whenever people quote me, I look at the quote with two criteria. Number one, was the quote accurate? And number two, was it contextually accurate? See, sometimes you can take quotes out of context and make them say something totally different. Well, Pastor Don quoted me and he passed both of those criteria when he quoted me as saying, "We all live at the same address." You heard me say that 100 times at least while I pastored this church. We all live at the same address. Today I want to talk to you about storms that from time to time come across the path of our lives. They're kind of like hurricanes. Sometimes they're like Maria. Quick and over. But very destructive. Other times they're like Harvey. They just kind of hang around. And they don't leave. And they are very, very, very devastating. The first of three truths today. We are all vulnerable to storms in life. Turn to your neighbor, look him right in the eye and say, "You better listen to Pastor Joel. He's talking about something important this morning." Go ahead, do that. There's something within all of us that wants to believe that because we're born again, spirit-filled people, that somehow God gives us a pass whereby we're excused from storms. Sounds good. Problem is, it's not biblical. David said, "A righteous man may have many troubles." 6 chapters later, he said, "For troubles without number surround me." Jesus chimes in on the subject and says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And the man who wrote 25% of the New Testament said, I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. I think it was a couple months ago, before first service, I was over here and I was chatting with Pam Wellington. And I hadn't seen her for months. And she's gone through a storm. I mean, about a two-year storm with cancer. And I just said, Pam, you look so good. She says, I feel good, Pastor. And we chatted for a little bit. And I told her that I had this message on my heart for already a month or so. And she said, you know, Pastor, there used to be a TV program called Storm Chasers. Remember that? Where crazy people would get in a van or a truck or a car. And if there was a tornado two counties over, off they go on the country roads driving 100 miles an hour. They'd get to the tornado and take pictures of it and take data from it and everything else. How stupid can you get? Man, man. But it was in the course of that conversation, Pam said this. In life, we don't need to be storm chasers. Storms find us. I thought to myself, that'll preach. Okay, let's take a poll this morning. I want to make sure that I'm not in left field. If I am, we'll have an early benediction and we'll be out real early. Don't you do that, okay? Donna's going to have to stand with me on all these, so come here, sweetheart, because I'm just talking about our lives. I've got three kinds of storms. One is circumstantial storms. Just circumstances come across your life. Well, we had it happen in 1995. We had planned a vacation. We were going to leave Midland, go to Colorado, spend a week with my brother in the mountains, and go to his church. We never have the opportunity to go to his church. And then we were going to take our oldest son to Christ for the Nations in Dallas. And then we were going to come back up and do general counsel in St. Louis and then come home. So we were going to be gone for about 3 weeks. And we're really looking forward to this vacation. Second day we were out there, we went up by Estes Park. And we did some rappelling down a 130-foot cliff. Well, you get down and you come down to a ledge and then it's about 100 feet down. I don't know what happened. We don't know what happened to this day. Other than there was a malfunction of equipment or something. And our son Douglas, who was 12, had a 30-foot free fall. His head was this far from a boulder. Both legs were broken. I mean, they were in positions that legs don't go. I never saw it. I was up on top of the mountain, so I didn't see it. Donna was down watching her son fall 30 feet to the ground. We thought he was dead on the scene. Praise God, he wasn't. We got a helicopter there. We airlifted him to Poudre Valley Hospital in Fort Collins. And after surgeries and everything, he had to spend, I think it was 10 or 12 days in the hospital. And we very easily could have had a death in our family that day. We very easily could have had a quadriplegic in our family for the rest of our lives. Very easily. We had to go on to Dallas to get Ben in Bible school. And so Ben and Ryan and myself headed off on Sunday. I remember it was Sunday morning. We headed for Dallas. Come down from Colorado to the west and to the south and then across to the east to Dallas. And we were on a Sunday afternoon in West Texas. You ever been in West Texas? It's flat as a pancake. There's nothing there except tumbleweed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. And in the middle of this, 60 miles from the closest town, we had the engine in the car that the kids were driving blew up. Oh, great. So we had to be towed 60 miles back. We were stuck in a motel for 3 days. We sent Ben on to go to school. And I found, I called a pastor and through another pastor and through a guy from the Salvation Army. It's a long story. There was a guy in a garage who would put a new motor in this car. It was going to cost about $3,000. I didn't have $3,000. You were the treasurer of the church at that time. And I called you. And I said, hey, this guy won't take a credit card. I don't have $3,000 cash. Will you put $3,000 in our checking account? And I'll pay you back when I get home. And you move $3,000 over so we could write that check and get the car fixed. We drove home to Michigan from Dallas, Ryan and I. We drove in the driveway. The next morning I got up and my car had a flat tire. I mean, not kind of low, just flat to the ground. And I'm like, we called this our vacation from hell, okay? I mean, it was just bad. It was really bad.
Have a seat.
Yeah, thank you. Circumstantial. How many of you have ever been in a circumstantial storm? I don't know. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you had an accident. On and on and on. Circumstantial storm. Stand to your feet. We got to stand to ours. You know, you're worse off than the first service. A higher percentage stood this time around. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. How about this one? A relational storm. The marital relationship that you thought was going to last for all of your life ends in divorce. I can't say I know what you're feeling because I've never been there. 47 years with this girl. Yeah. I tell her every day, I am so thankful that you stuck with me. And she tells me, I'm stuck to you for life. You're crowding me though, baby, okay? No, come here. It could be that. It could be an aging parent, and it's just been really challenging. We've experienced 25 years of living with a prodigal in our family. It's been tough. Heart's been crushed more times than you could ever imagine. How many of you would stand with Don and I and say, I've experienced a relational storm? Stand to your feet. Yeah. Okay, you can sit down. And one more, a physical storm. In 2005, I developed headaches. Did local doctoring, nothing was working. And my headache, I mean, my head is banging off my shoulders. This is the truth. On Sunday mornings, I'd preach two services. She would meet me on the platform. We would go out the back door, go downstairs, come up, and get to my office and get in my car, and she would drive me home, and I would lay on the couch the rest of the day. And that went on for a couple of months because my head hurt so bad. We went to the Mayo Clinic. They did a surgery. Thank God they found something on the inside of my head. Donna was concerned that they weren't going to find anything. And it was a pituitary issue with a disease that I had many, many years ago. The pituitary was like this in its saddle, and it caused headaches, and it caused all the glands to not work. It was just a bad scene. It took us about 18 months to get that resolved, but it's resolved. How about you? A physical storm. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's heart conditions. Strokes. You know, the things that can so easily beset us. If you've had a physical storm in your life, stand to your feet, please. Yeah, you're a little healthier than first service people, okay? Thank you. You may sit down. Thanks, Donna. When Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I got a question for you. What's the common denominator between the two men? It's not that they're different. One was wise and one was foolish. One built his house on a rock, one built his house on sand. One person's house stood strong and the other fell with a crash. What's the common denominator? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Sounds like a storm to me. both the wise and the foolish still have storms. I want to take you today to an account where the Lord's disciples went through a storm. So important is this account that it is found in all three synoptic gospels. Now, I'm gonna bank on Matthew's account of it, but we'll look at what Mark and Luke also had to say about it. So, we start out, and you have your scriptures right in front of you. Matthew 8, 23, then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Mark adds, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. The Sea of Galilee is not a sea, it's a lake. It's a big lake. I've been on it 2 times in the last 6 or 7 weeks. 13 miles long, 7 miles across. It is 700 feet below sea level. Going across to the other side of the lake is mentioned 5 times in the book of Mark. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says, if you were to draw an imaginary line from where the Jordan comes in on the north side of the Sea of Galilee and goes out on the south side of the Sea of Galilee, just draw an imaginary line. In Scripture, going across to the other side is crossing that line. Now, this is what we know. We know that all three accounts tell us that following this account, Jesus delivered the demonic in the area of the Gadarenes. And we know that area is on the east, northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. Which means what? Jesus was on the northwest, west side, going across to the east side. On the northwest side, there are 2 major valleys. And the Sea of Galilee is susceptible to sudden violent storms with winds that come from the west and rush down these 2 valleys. But even worse than that is in the spring of the year, usually the spring of the year only, on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, you have Mount Hermon, which in the wintertime they ski on Mount Hermon, and the Golan Heights, and vicious winds can come off of the Golan Heights down onto the lake. These sudden downdrafts can produce waves of 5 to 8 feet. I tell our guide now, I said, I want our boat ride first thing in the morning. The September trip, our boat ride was 9 o'clock in the morning. The October trip, it was 8 o'clock in the morning. And there's a reason. Because you're the first one on the boat, and the lake is like glass. We go out, we cut the motors, we read scripture, we pray. We have a wonderful, wonderful time. And there were several trips ago. I don't know how many trips ago, but I remember it well. The clock just made it such that we did our boat ride at 3-4 in the afternoon. And it was horrible. I never told the people that went on the tour it was horrible, but it was horrible. I mean, we got out there, and there was 3 to 5 foot waves, and it was choppy. It wasn't that we were in fear of our lives because we were on a big boat. But the point is, it just wasn't like cut the motor and just float. It wasn't that way at all. Matthew says, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. The NIV says, without warning. The Amplified says, suddenly. And the Message says, the next thing they knew. It leads me to our second of 3 truths. And that is this. Usually the storms of life come unannounced. Now here's a thought. Obviously the disciples didn't know about the pending storm. If they did, they would have went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we just looked at the Weather Channel and there's a bad storm coming. Can we wait and do this tomorrow? They didn't know. Huh. But I propose to you, Jesus knew about the storm and he didn't implement a detour. You get what I just said? Jesus knows what storms come your direction, are coming your direction, and he doesn't always implement detours so you don't have to go through the storm. He could have said, I want to go across to the Gadareans, to set this demonic free, because I know he's going to tell all of his neighbors about me and everything else, and there's going to be revival over there. But you know, let's wait and go tomorrow, because there's going to be a storm tonight. He knew, and yet he said, let's get in the boat and let's go. The scripture says a furious storm came up on the lake. The word furious is the word from which we get our word earthquake. This was a storm. Mark says the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Luke says they were in great danger. The two words swamped means to cram, fill, or make full. What was being crammed, filled, or made full? The boat! With what? Water. And they were in jeopardy. Have you ever been there? I have. In the 1990s, from a home that my parents sold in Minnesota, we purchased a boat for our family, and we had it for 10 years. It was an 18-foot Sea Ray bow rider. That means the bow is open, and it's more like a sporting boat for skiing and tubing, that thing. It's not made for big water. It was fast, and it was fun. I got the brainy idea one summer. We're going to go up to Mackinac City. We're going to drop that boat in the water, and we're going to go over to Mackinac Island with all the big boys, you know, all the yachts and everything. So we put it in the water, Mackinac City, and we head over to Mackinac Island. How many of you have been on one of those ferries to Mackinac Island? Let me see your hands. Oh, you are troublemakers, let me tell you. You see, I know, when you and I are riding on the ferry and we look at, oh, isn't this nice? This is so wonderful. It's not wonderful for the guy in the canoe that's sitting out in the middle of Lake Huron. Well, even a small boat. I didn't realize it. I didn't realize that the ferries leave, oh goodness, a 7, 8, sometimes 10-foot wake. And I mean, it's not choppy, it's big rollers like this. So I'm coming along with my boat, and we go up on one of those babies because the ferries were just coming out, and it's like we're on a roller coaster. Yeah, this is fun. And then we went down. And I saw water come over the bow of the boat. And in 1 second, I knew that if I didn't do something different, I was going to kill my family that day. All of a sudden, fun turned to serious. So I took the boat, and I kind of angled it like this. So the next ferry that came, the next waves, you know, we were riding them like this instead of like this. So we got under to Mackinac Island. We tied up by the big yachts and everything. We're big hitters here with our little boat. And we do our thing on Main Street, and we get back in our boat, and the family says, well, let's go. I said, nope, we're not going. What do you mean we're not going? We're going to go, but we're not going to go till 4:15. The ferry's running the half hour. No, I'm waiting till the middle of the half hour when I know the ferries aren't there. I pulled out of the harbor from Mackinac Island. I aimed southwest towards Mackinac City, and I put that boat wide open as fast as I could and stayed away from any ferries that were coming out when we were coming. I'd like you to notice one more thing. It says to us, but Jesus was sleeping. Oh, great! By his invitation, they are in this mess, and on top of it, he's taking a nap. Allow me to explain. In 1986, the water was very low on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a kibbutz, that's a group of Jewish people that lived together, and they found a boat that had been in the mud. And they started to bring it up, and they found this was a major discovery. So they put styrofoam all around it. Dow Chemical Company was involved in the salvation of this boat. They brought it up. They brought it in. They had to dry it out and work it all through. Unless you just touch it, it would fall apart. And they only had so many days to get this done once they had the air on it. And that boat today sits in a museum, and you can see it right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So our trips always go there and see that boat. I'm not saying it's the boat that Jesus was in, but they do say that the boat dates back to the time of Christ. So it's like a fishing boat. It's 25 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet deep. There's room enough for a person to lie down in the stern and sleep with perhaps a ballast sandbag for a pillow. pardon me, but doesn't it seem like Jesus is there, but he's not? Isn't that exactly the way it is in our storms of life? Often we feel that Jesus is with us, but yet it seems like he's checked out on our situation. Mark tells us that they all said, "Don't you care if we drowned?" And then we're told in Matthew 8, he got up, he rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm. The word rebuked, epitema, means to take authority, take charge. He just took authority, or he took charge of the storm. I love the way Chuck Swindoll says this, and I got to put it in context with Chuck Swindoll, because if I just said it myself, you'd think I was all rude and I wasn't respectful or anything else. Chuck Swindoll says this: Jesus was saying to the wind and the waves, "Oh, shut up." It's a quote from Chuck Swindoll. Now it's okay. "Oh, shut up." And immediately, the wind and the waves stopped. A literal translation, a calm came to be. Now, anyone who has any experience with water knows that's not the way it happens. When there's a wind, the wind gradually goes down, and then for hours later, the waves settle down. It just doesn't happen all at once. Well, Matthew says he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The word completely is megas. It means big. And calm is the word galena, and it means tranquility. There was a big tranquility. Now, this is the way I picture it. Maybe it didn't happen this way, but this is the way I picture it. In one moment, they are in 7 to 8 foot swells, waves. The water is filling up the boat, and they think they're going to drown. That's what the count all says. And I think in a split second, boom, the lake was like glass. And the last verse says, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" The word amazed means that they were speechless, they were at a loss for words. But they really weren't at a loss for words, because they said, "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Third and final truth for today: the Lord is in control of every storm we face. Now, I'm going to leave teaching and I'm going to go to testimony here for a little bit, because God's done something quite incredible in our lives, and I want you to know about it. In fact, I had someone come up before this service and say, "What about?" And I said, "Oh, I'm glad you're here. Just I'll tell you during the message today." Don and I have lived really frugal lives, and we've never spent what we earned. We saved a lot. And about 2 years ago, we just had a desire to find or get a winter home where there isn't winter. Sounds like a godly thing, doesn't it? So we did a little research, and we decided to have a home built in Southwest Florida. We knew our retirement was coming, and so we took everything out of savings and built this house. The first week in February was closing, so we went down the last week in January of this year just to check it out, take a few measurements for furniture. Everything's new, so you got to have new furniture and everything else. Well, we're there the second day taking measurements for furniture, and the doorbell rings. I looked at Donna and I said, "Man, the Jehovah Witnesses are really great in Florida. We haven't moved in yet, and they're already canvassing our neighborhood." I went to the door, and I opened the door, and there stood a lady. And she said, "Pardon me. I live across the street, and I saw your car in the driveway." She said, "Are you the pastors that are moving into our neighborhood?" And I looked at her and I said, "Yes, we are. We were trying to hide our identity, you know, and yes, we are. The word's gotten out, and we didn't spread it." Her eyes welled up with tears, and she said, "We've been praying for you." I've never met this lady. My eyes welled up with tears, and I said, oh, we've been praying for you. Come on in, Susan. She came in. I introduced her to Donna, and she's become just an incredible neighbor, both her and her parents that live beside them, next door to them. They're born-again believers, Southern Baptist folk. They love the Lord. They know the Lord. Her dad calls me preacher all the time. He never calls me by my name. I don't think he knows my name. Hey, preacher, how you doing? I called him yesterday on the phone. We moved down there in May, June, and July and got ourselves established. And we came back to where people should go in the summertime, and that is to Michigan. And then as we left our home down there, we left it in the care of Susan, our neighbor. This is critical to the story. On the weekend of October 24, 5, 6, and 7, Fort Myers received 13 inches of rain. Our house is on a little pond. The pond filled up. The street filled up. I mean, the ground filled up. Everything was saturated with water. The first week in September, the largest storm to ever come out of the Atlantic basin, Irma, was headed west. So I talked to Susan on Labor Day night, and I said, you know, I don't know whether it's going to come to the west coast of Florida or not, but could you go over to our house and take end tables and chairs and things like that and put them up on counters and things like that just in case we have a water issue? Susan and her 80-year-old dad spent 2 hours in our house putting up what they could. Carpets, lamps, everything. On Tuesday, I felt as though the Lord gave me a passage of Scripture for the situation. It's Psalm 91. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands. On Wednesday, I came to fasting and prayer. And I was praying right over here. I'm kind of embarrassed to even tell you this, but I tended most of my life to pray kind of passive prayers. It's kind of like, well, God, here's the situation, and I trust you, and I know you're going to show grace and mercy and love, and your will be done. Thank you, God. Not that day. That day, I'm praying like Moses talked to God, in God's face. I don't know why. Maybe I'm trying to bargain with God, or I don't know why, but this is how I prayed that day, Pastor. I got over there on my knees and I said, God, I know this nation has forsaken you. I know this nation deserves judgment, but I want to remind you, God, there are millions of people that are part of a remnant that love you and are serving you, and they want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Doesn't that count for anything, God? Well, there are six of you that like that praying. I see that. And then I said, God, about this new president? Oh, God, I don't know about him. There are times I really like him. And the other times I'm like, oh, my lands. I wished he'd stop his fingers. Tweeting, excuse me. You all know that. I said, God, what I do know is he put a man on the Supreme Court that will vote against abortion. And I do know that he is a strong supporter of Israel. God, doesn't that count for something? Amen. End of my prayer. On Thursday, Pastor Lynn shared with me the idea that God charges angels to take care of us in our storms. I text her back and I said, I believe you. Could you give me a reference about angels stopping wind? And she sent me this. Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so they did not blow on the earth or the sea. On Friday morning, I'm sitting at my kitchen counter about 5:30 in the morning. We're getting ready to go to Israel. We're checking out for 12 days. Pastor Lynn sends me an email. She was a care pastor. She was caring for someone in her flock. And the reason she could so well do that is not because I was her former pastor. It's because she survived a fire around her home in Tennessee where everything else burned except her house. Lynn said to me in this email, I'm asking God to give you supernatural ability to go to Israel in complete peace, filled with trust and confidence that God has your best interest at heart. I sent her back an email and I said, Pastor Lynn, could you send me one more verse about the Lord being the commander of the armies of heaven? She responded back. Now, this is just Lynn all the way. She sends back and she says, Pastor, there are 81 times in the book of Jeremiah God calls himself the Lord of army of the heavens, of the armies in heaven. Do you want all 81? How sassy is that? I said, no, thank you. I just want one. Can I tell you something about the care pastor of this church? Well, I can, because I was the pastor for a while, okay? She's a great care pastor, but she ought to come with a sign around her neck that says, danger. Warning. You ask her for a scripture, she's going to throw the book at you. You'll be there all day with scripture. Well, she sent me this. O God, commander of heaven's armies, turn the light of your face upon us so that we will be rescued from this sea. Why did I want all these scriptures? I wanted to send them to my neighbors and deposit the scriptures in them. And I emailed the neighbors. Donna and I prayed, and we walked out the door and went to Israel. On both Saturday night and Sunday night, we watched closely the weather over in Israel, although it appeared that the storm was going farther west, and then it was coming up the west coast. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I'll shorten this message, okay? This is the front of our home before the storm. This is our home from across the street during the first half of a hurricane, that it was in the hurricane's bullseye.
Whoa. Wow. That's bad.
Thank you, Susan, for telling us that's bad. And this is our home during the eye of the hurricane, half through the storm. That gentleman is standing in front of our home, and you can see the street is filled with water. Because remember, I told you there's no place for water to go. And it was up to the house. This is during the eye of the hurricane.
Let's hope it doesn't come up much more than this.
This was the picture the day after the hurricane. The best of my knowledge is the pond filled up, turned into a lake, the street filled up, and I'm telling you, I think had we had 2 more inches of water, our house would have been breached with water. We would have had water in our house. The backside of the house, there's the pond that's turned into a lake. And this is how far it came up, right to our patio. But I kind of saved the best picture for last. She called me. She said, Pastor, did you go up in your attic before you left? I said, I've never been in my attic. Well, this is the entrance to our attic out in the garage. The storm actually sucked it up and caused it to not fit in its place. Here are the stats. The storm came in south of Naples, and at the Naples airport, the winds were 142 miles an hour. We live 30 miles due north of that airport. The highest winds at our house were 92 miles an hour. That storm lost 50 mile an hour velocity. And I'm here to tell you, we didn't suffer any structural damage, not 1 ounce of damage. Our shrubberies and trees around the house are all new plantings. They don't have deep roots. We never lost a bush. We never lost a shrub. We never lost a tree. Here's what I want to tell you. when a storm is coming your way. God will draw a line. And God will say, this far and no farther. I know that. I know that. Can I repeat the truth? The Lord is in control of every storm that we face. How many are here today and you'd say, Pastor Joel, right now, not 3 years ago, right now, and maybe it's lasted a long time, but right now, I am in a storm. Stand to your feet, please. Yeah. I honestly do believe, many months ago, Pastor Keith offered me this assignment, and with joy I took it. Thank you. But I honestly believe, on that day, 8 months ago, the Holy Spirit knew that you would all need to hear that the Lord is in control of your storm. And I ask you, Lord, to deposit this in the lives of all these people that are standing. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for sharing this word with us. It's a message that goes to each of us because we can all relate, right? We've either had storms, we're in storms, or we will have storms, or all the above, right? And so as we go out today, here in a moment, let's remember that God is faithful, that we can cling to Him as the psalmist said, and He will uphold us with His right hand. And I just wonder how many of you have in the past walked through a storm and you've experienced God's faithfulness. Can you just lift up a hand? So many. So many. And may that be encouragement to you. God's done it in the past. And those of you that look around, you see all those hands, that God is not forgetting about you. Loves you. Cares about you. His presence is with you.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.